we're going to actually read past the fourth verse today and get all the way down to the eighth verse, at least in our reading. 2 Peter, let's just read it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray, Lord, you'd help us not only to learn about our responsibility as believers to obey your commandment here, but Lord, to apply it to our hearts, to our lives, to make these things an actual part of our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, in this section, as we read these eight verses as a whole, we find that there is God's part and there's man's part in the practical outworking and the day-to-day righteousness and godliness that is necessary for one to live the Christian life. Notice in verse 3, God has given us the necessary tools. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice also in verse 4 that he has given us exceeding great and precious promises, and he has enabled us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. God did that. That's God's part. I have the necessary tools, the great promises and the freedom and liberty to pursue and to live a godly life in this present world. Okay, and then there's man's part. Verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to, and then a list of things that I am responsible for adding to what God has given me. Now, notice in verse number 2, we have the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice in verse number 3, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then notice in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so consider what we're up against here. We know that Jesus Christ, he was virtuous, but that doesn't mean we are virtuous. We know that Jesus Christ was temperate and patient. That doesn't mean that we are temperate or patient. We know that Jesus Christ was godly and he exercised brotherly kindness. But that doesn't mean that we, like God, are kind to our brothers and sisters. We know about Jesus' great charity. in laying down his life for each and every one of us. But that doesn't mean that we are willing to lay down our lives for each of the others who are part of our lives and with whom we come in contact. So, it is possible to obtain this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by intellectual pursuit and by Bible reading. It is possible to have given to us a certain knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the gifts that he brings with him, but it is also possible for us to have this knowledge and remain spiritually sterile. That is, we have all this, but nothing comes of it. And we are given in this passage the responsibility to add some things to the great blessings of God that we've talked about in the last two or three weeks. So all that God has imparted to us, so all those things don't just rot inside us, but that all that God has given to us actually begins to work its way out in our life towards others and makes us a real Christ one Christian, not just a saved person who knows some things about the Lord Jesus. There's a difference. Look at the result that is desired here. In verse 8, the Bible says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you." And then the negative here is, "that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." All right, so what would be the positive? Turn that thing around. If these things be in you, they make you fruitful. They make you fruitful. Okay. Verse number 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." What a promise there. It is possible to not be up one day and down the next, and standing right one day and then flat on your face the next day. And it's possible to be on the solid rock one day and then you find yourself in the mud the next day. It is possible to live without falling if we will diligently apply these things and diligently seek after these things that is listed here. Then also in verse number 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So an entrance. Every saved person is going to heaven. Every saved person is going to be in the Lord's kingdom. But we can have, according to this verse, we can have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. Gold and silver and precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble. If we take what God has given us and diligently make proper use thereof. You say, well, what if we don't? What if we don't? All right. Look at verse number 8 again. Barren. There's your answer. No fruit. Verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So, yes, it is possible to be saved and yet blinded to the reality that I'm living like Jesus never paid for my sins. Saved, yet blinded to the reality that I've got the same temper, the same tongue, the same attitude, the same responses, the same emotions that I had before I ever got saved. Why? Because I've taken everything that God has to give me, but I've not given back to God all that He has required of me in order that His blessings and His gifts might be fruitful. All right, let's consider what some words mean. In verse number 4, the Bible says, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. Corruption. In this setting, in this context here, corruption is depravity. The world is depraved. What's that? Immoral, perverted, men with men, women with women. And now we have people who claim to be saved saying that's okay. The world is depraved. They're depraved. Pornography, adultery, sexual immorality of every kind. And yet now we have Christians saying, well, we shouldn't be judgmental. We shouldn't be negative. We shouldn't be critical. I mean, look, nobody's saying they're not saved, these Christians who say those things. What we're saying is that there's a depravity in this world that the Holy Spirit enabled you to escape when He saved you. But if you don't apply yourself to spiritual principles, you can be ensnared in that once again. Corruption speaks of wickedness. Gossip is wicked. Talebearing is wicked. Division and discord among brethren is wicked. Lying and cheating and stealing is wicked. Self-righteousness is wicked. When a man or a woman is saved, in that moment, the Holy Spirit has set you free from all of that corruption. But you can fall right back into it. Or you can diligently add these things, and according to the scripture we just read, never, never fall. Corruption means perversion or deterioration of moral principles. Watch what happens when a person leaves a Bible preaching church. Down goes his dress code. Down goes the vocabulary. Down goes the perception of what programs are pure and what programs are dirty. Down goes the perception of what activities are right and what activities are wrong. If we're not under the constant preaching of the Word of God and in consistent striving after righteousness, and regularly being called to account by our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will fall from the high moral principles of New Testament Christianity and fall into the low moral principles of the world's values. You don't have to fall, the Bible says, but you can be saved. The point is, you can be saved and fall right back into the old way of thinking and the old way of living. Corruption, in this context, means loss of purity. Many a saved man has lost the purity of his thoughts. Many a saved woman has lost the purity of her emotions and lost her discretion and lost her kindness and lost her graciousness. Many a young person is saved at 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. But oh, look at them. Look at them at 17, 18, 19. What a dreadful thing. What a dreadful thing that is. You know, I probably would be better off just not knowing anything, I guess. Just the Bible, nothing else. Just come to church, walk in 2 minutes after church starts, and walk out during the last song, not know anything. You know, this world, it's gone Facebook crazy, hasn't it? People say, get yourself a Facebook account and you can make lots of friends. You can't make friends on a computer. That's not making friends. If you were in prison and you had to write letters because you couldn't go out and make friends, that might make some sense to me. But to voluntarily confine yourself to your room and have friends inside a little box and they're not in there, that's not making friends. So yes, you say, but you have a Facebook account, Brother Bob. Yes, I do. I keep up with my sons. That's the best way I have to find out what's going on in their lives. because they like to let the world know what they're doing every day, so I can kind of look in on that. And some of you are my Facebook friends, as well as some of the people that who used to live in Kuwait and attend this church. And you know, if I went to this church, I wouldn't go on Facebook and say, you know, I'm doing some stuff they wouldn't like at my church, but who cares? I wouldn't be stupid enough to write that and then broadcast it because you never know when the preacher might be reading your daily posts. Now nobody's saying that a person who does that isn't saved, but they're certainly in danger of falling from their purity and their integrity and being caught up again in the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know, it happens all the time. A preacher preaches a strong message against a certain particular sin, and one of the families in the church gets upset with the preacher and leaves the church. There's a preacher, he said he had a family leave because he wouldn't stop preaching against homosexuality. Well, guess what? Facebook lets you see what those people are up to even after they leave the church. this preacher, he said he typed in the name of the son that one of the sons in that family, and he'd been out of church for a couple of years by then. And he said in that boy's profile picture, he was wearing a red dress, high heels, and a blonde wig with lipstick and makeup. That's his profile picture. Now, that boy may be saved, he may be lost. You can't always tell based upon a person's wardrobe. But when his mommy left church because the preacher wouldn't quit preaching against homosexuals, that preacher, he wasn't the one who was wrong. They were. The preacher didn't fall, they did. The preacher didn't lose his integrity, they lost their integrity. I'm not saying they weren't saved, I'm just saying that's what happens, and it's wicked. Now, you, according to the Bible, you don't have to fall into that and have to try and justify it. If I was a Christian, I wouldn't put a picture on Facebook of me sitting in the lap of and in the arms of another single person, and I wasn't married. I wouldn't be that stupid, because somebody that actually cares about your soul and cares about how you live might see that picture and wonder why you even come to church, unless it's to spread the corruption that you're caught up in. I mean, really, that's what I mean when I say sometimes I wish I didn't know some stuff. The stuff I know about some of the brethren doesn't do me any good to know stuff. I'm sure it's what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, when he said, "He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Sometimes you learn some stuff. You get some knowledge about people that makes you sad, brings sorrow. You know, I can almost understand Christians being caught up in the world and broadcasting it. But only, I mean, I don't understand. I can understand Christians being caught up in the world and kind of hiding it, really, but keeping it to themselves, making sure nobody finds out about it. But that's not what's going on. They're putting it on Facebook. They're letting the world know, look what I'm doing. That's what I don't understand. it's just, I don't know why they do that unless they just absolutely do not care. Can't think of any other reason. All right, so anyway, there is a corruption that the Holy Spirit completely frees you from the moment that he saves you, and you do not get pulled. You do not get pulled back into that corruption. You do not get shoved back into that. You do not get tricked back into that. No, you voluntarily fall back into that. If you do not diligently pursue these principles of spiritual growth. This word corruption, everywhere in the Bible except four places, has to do with the decay of the physical body. But in four places it has to do with the spiritual condition. One of them we just read here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Two more are also in 2 Peter. But first of all, let's go look at one in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Second Kings 23 and verse number 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians. Ashtoreth, that's the fertility goddess that was worshipped at the spring equinox. Ashtoreth, Ishtar. English-speaking people call it Easter. And you thought that it was Christians celebrating Easter in Acts chapter 12. You might want to look again. And for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. That's baby killing. And for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon. That's baby killing. Did the king defile? All right, so look, this is King Josiah, and he's doing the right thing. He is defiling all the places of false religion. And God called it here in this verse, the Mount of Corruption. Okay? You know what God did when he saved you? He set you free from false religion and its corruption. Don't go back. Go forward with Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the ways of the flesh. Okay, there's one of them. Let's go back to 2 Peter and look at the others. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And we'll look at verse number 12. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, as natural brute beasts, that is, people living according to the fallen nature, these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now look, riot in the daytime. These are people who say, you are not going to tell us what to do. You're not going to control us. You're not going to rein us in. Look, what is a riot? That's the word he used there. What is a riot? It's when people are out of control. Okay? I mean, yeah, you can have 100 people walking down the street and they're not causing any damage or anything like that. That's called a demonstration. 100 people walking down the street throwing rocks through windows and stealing TV sets, that's a riot. Why? Because they're out of control. And so you know what the Lord said? If you find it pleasing to live outside of the control of the Holy Spirit, you will reintroduce into your life the corruption that Jesus saved you from, and it will destroy you. But if you do these things, you shall never fall. You don't have to go that way. Same chapter, 2 Peter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Now, we'll get to chapter 2 when we get to chapter 2, and we'll just park there and we'll stay as long as we need to. But for now, hey, I don't want somebody who can't live without a cigarette to tell me it won't hurt to smoke a cigarette. You're in bondage. I don't want somebody who has to have pills and who has to have dope telling me, man, you shouldn't let people tell you what to do. You ought to do your own thing. Okay, fine. Then you stop drinking. Stop drinking. You can't. You're in bondage. You are in bondage. Okay, then you stop doing the drugs that you're telling me won't hurt me. And you know you can't, because you're in bondage. Not me. I don't want to hear people who are in bondage like that, in bondage to corruption, telling me that I'm a legalist and they've got liberty. You're kidding me. Who's the legalist? The warden or the prisoners? One's under the law, the other's enforcing the law. I'm free. Look, I'm happily married. I don't want some guy that has fornicated and committed adultery all around the world and has nobody. I don't want that guy telling me, oh, that old Christianity, man, why don't you just forget that stuff, live it up? What, you have a ring through your nose or something, man? Oh, yeah, you do. You got that ring on your finger. You're a slave. I am a slave. Don't offer me the liberty that has ruined your life, because I don't want it. I got free from that corruption. You're not going to trick me back into it. Oh, that old Bible, sitting there with your Bible, brainwashing your kids, keeping your kids from having fun. Yeah, how about that? How about that? Brainwashing. That's better than visiting your kids in rehab. It's better than visiting your kids twice a week for a half an hour through a glass wall with a telephone. Of course, all of the hardcore Facebook people would call that making friends, I guess. It's the same thing, looking in the glass at your friends. But hey, I don't consider raising kids by the Bible to be a bad investment. But that world, that world, they got a different way of thinking. What? You spank your kids? Oh, man, they're going to grow up. They're going to hate you. All right, well, tell me about it. You mean you make your kids work around the house? You make your kids keep a curfew? You mean you make your kids go to church? Yeah. Yeah, that's what we do with them. We make them. We don't just wait to see how they turn out. We make them. We don't just let them turn into something. We make them into something. We don't just wish and hope. We make them into something. It's your responsibility, parents. How about that? All right, corruption. Free from corruption. There's another word here. Look down at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren. We think of barren in physical terms. But the context here is spiritual matters. Barren means not producing young or offspring. Not producing young or offspring. Are you a Christian? How many Christians have you produced this year? Are you saved? How many saved people have you produced this year? Are you an active church member? How many active church members have you produced this year? If not, why not? What are you busy with? What are you diligent about? What are you pursuing? What is the occupation of your thoughts and your energy? Hey, cows have cows. Fishies have fishies. Birdies have birdies. Sheep ought to have sheep. Christians ought to have some Christians. Saved people ought to have some saved people. Church members ought to have some church members. These things make you that ye shall neither be barren. And you know, as soon as you say that, somebody's going to say, well, that's not what it means. Well, okay, what does it mean? Everything reproduces after its kind. What is our kind? What is your kind? To what end are you influencing those you are influencing? Do you have any influence on anybody? Barren means not producing, unfruitful, not fertile, or producing little, unproductive. Unproductive. You know, in Matthew 13:8, the Lord said that the seed that fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some brought forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Well, it seems to me, if the ground's good and the seed is good, the 30 could have been 60. Why not? It's the same seed, same ground. How come some is 30 and some is 60? 2 Peter 1 tells you. He said some 60, some 100. Same seed, same ground. How come some is 60 and some is 100? Why aren't they both 100? 2 Peter tells you. Thank you. People say things like, well, I wish I knew the Bible better than I do. You wish it, or are you reading it? Well, I wish I had a better prayer life. You wish it, or are you praying? Well, I wish I was a stronger Christian. You wish it, or are you doing something about it? Look, he says here's what you need to do, and if you will do this, you will not be barren. If you do this, you will not be unfruitful. If you do this, you will not fall. See, we get all excited about the Lord's part, verses 1 to 4, what He's given to us, and we get all down in the mouth and uptight about our part, verses 5 to 7. And as long as we're excited about the Lord's part, and we're not excited about our part, we're not going to get the desired results. It won't work that way. Barren means not producing the usual fruit. Not producing the usual fruit. Okay, are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It should not be an unusual thing for you to be loving, because that's the usual fruit. Someone says, boy, I'll tell you, that guy, he's some kind of Christian. I mean, he really loves people. That shouldn't be rare. That's the usual fruit. Usual fruit. I mean, come on, who's in here this morning that is saved that you don't love with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Because that's how it's supposed to be. The Lord loves them with all His heart. He's in you. You have His Holy Spirit. So what's causing you to be barren? What's causing you to not produce the usual fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Why don't you love that person? Better figure that out. Do you have the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. Someone says, oh, he's a fine Christian. He's just got joy. That's not a fine Christian. That's an average Christian. Joy is the usual fruit. If I don't have joy, that's what's unusual. It's not supposed to be that way. The Bible says, if I will do this, 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 and this, I will not be barren. I will not be unfruitful. That is, I will not lack the usual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Oh no! Obama got in! It's the mark of the beast! It's the mark of the beast! This is it! Send out an email! That's not normal. That reaction, that response, that's not normal for Christians. It's not normal for somebody who's in the right hand of Almighty God to react that way, to be worried about some pipsqueak senator or congressman or president. I mean, hey, Jesus said, He told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But Lord, I'm scared. What about Herod? None of them said that. None of them said that. But don't you know there's a Caesar? What about Caesar? None of them said that. They just said, Paul said, let me at him. Let me go talk to him. I'll tell him. You got a king? I'll talk to him. Where's this Agrippa fella? Bring Felix in here. Where's that guy? I'll give him the word. Come on. It's not the norm for Christians to lose their peace because the stock market went up or down. It's not normal for Christians to lose their peace because of some piece of legislation or something somebody said to them at a church service. So we see somebody that's just trusting the Lord and they're content and confident and they have the peace of God upon them, and we say, wow, that's really a great Christian. No, that's an average Christian. That's the normal fruit. Why does it seem so abnormal then? I'll tell you why. Because so few people are diligently applying these things to their lives. And we're saved, but nobody could tell it unless we told them. It ought not to be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Now, this is going to sound real Baptist to you, all right? But I want you to, since I titled this lesson Necessary Additions, I saw some other mathematics in the same passage. Look at verse number 2, chapter 1, verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's multiplied grace and peace. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and so on. So there's addition. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. There's subtraction. Okay? Get that mortal body out of the way. Chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's what we call division. Division. So in this passage, you've got multiplication, addition, subtraction, and then division. And three of them are good, and one of them is not good. That division, that's never good. The subtracting of the flesh, and adding of Christian virtue, man, you couple that with the multiplication of God's graces, and we ought to all be doing better than we're doing in this Christian life. All right, that's just a little sidetrack there. Now, let me give you a brief but hurried look at these things that are listed here. And then next time we'll slow down and take a little bit more careful look. Verse number 5 says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Now, that is, I'm giving you a definition here, so listen. Strength, a substance or quality by which we act or produce effects upon others. In its literal and proper use, we speak of the virtue of plants and medicine. So you think of the strength of this plant, the virtue of this plant, what good it is for this purpose. The virtues of drugs and concoctions. The virtues of plants are extracted by their long standing in the air. Okay, that's something I looked up. Sorry if it doesn't make sense. But anyway, what is this first definition? Virtue. By that definition, I should have a beneficial effect upon others. The Lord wants me to work the necessary works of addition in my life so that you are a better person for having interacted with me, for being around me. You are a better person for having fellowship with me. You are a better person for having heard what I had to say, because I said the right words. My words, my actions, my communications, the letters that I write, the songs that I sing, the greetings that we exchange, the example that I set should have a beneficial effect upon you. And if not, well, then I have missed the mark that God has set for me. All right, virtue also means moral goodness, the practice of moral duties, the abstaining from vice or a conformity of life and conversation, the moral law. Virtue may be distinguished from religion. the practice of moral duties merely from motives of convenience or from compulsion or from regard to reputation is virtue distinct from religion. The practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and His laws is virtue and religion, and in this sense is true. All right, so come on, what is the wordsmith here saying? If a lost man can do right because it helps his reputation, if a lost man can be kind because it helps his business, if you can greet everyone with a big smile that comes in to trade with you at your hardware store, surely you can do that much at your church house. If you can speak to others in a gracious fashion, if you can be long-suffering toward a neighbor because it's the right thing to do, look what he's saying. Can't we take those basic principles of human relationships and allow God to at least work them out in our lives and at best elevate them to a Christian status? Add virtue. Virtue is a particular moral excellence, something of value and merit. The Lord said, I know you've got faith in me, but I want you to add virtue. I want you to do right to all others at all times. That's what I want. You say, well, you know, out there in the world, virtue means you do right because you're pressured to do so. And the Lord said, you know what? Use that. You know, could you not consider my desire to be a little bit of holy pressure? Would it be okay if we just let the Word of God put a little pressure on us? If we let the Holy Spirit put a little pressure on us? Well, that's legalism then. Okay, well then what's the alternative? Corruption? I mean, call it whatever you want. You're either doing right or you're in danger of falling into that which is wrong. All right, next, add to virtue knowledge. Add to virtue knowledge. You know, there is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And when we first learned that, we trusted Him. But there's a knowledge of the full extent and the minute details of those sins. That's a good thing to have, that knowledge. You know, some saved people, you know what their biggest problem is? They haven't sinned yet. What I'm saying is, it never seems to be them. It's always the other person. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't say anything wrong. I didn't act wrong. That sermon, that's for him. That sermon's for her. It's never for me. That, you know, a knowledge of the sins that Jesus died for would help you become a better Christian. We know that Jesus died because He loved us. But, you know, a good knowledge of the Bible, a good study of the Word would enable you to figure out the depth of that love and the consistency or the constancy of that love, and the unconditional nature of that love would take us beyond just being able to love everybody who did everything our way, and it would take us into the realm where we could really and truly love others just the way they are. See, we trusted Jesus because there was a knowledge of He died on the cross so I wouldn't have to go to hell and so I could go to heaven. But you get in this Bible and you find out what hell is and what happens to people in hell and how long it is, and then out of hell and into the lake of fire, and how terrible the lake of fire is. And you know, that's bound, that knowledge is bound to have some sort of influence on what you talk about to unsaved people. the glory of heaven and how wonderful it is and how beautiful it is. That's bound to enable you to give people who are nearing heaven's shore a little bit of hope. Haven't you ever heard someone attempt to give the gospel? But you listen to them, you find out they don't know the gospel, and so they're no help to anybody. It's better if they didn't say anything, because they don't know the gospel. It's sad when you see preachers who, preaching a funeral service, and you're waiting, you say, this is the perfect opportunity to give the gospel to so many unsaved people. This is their chance. Preach the gospel, please. I'm waiting. And they make a feeble attempt, but you don't really hear the gospel. It's a sad thing. A little bit of knowledge would go a long way in a case like that. It would help to add to your virtue. It's okay to do right, but let's do right the right way. And the Bible will tell you the right way. I mean, I wouldn't say that these TV preachers aren't sincerely dedicated to doing right, but it would help them to know enough about the Word of God so that they could do right the right way. The Lord would be pleased with that. He didn't write a Bible so you could just display it on your coffee table like a decoration. He intended for you to read it daily. Add to your knowledge temperance. You know what that is? Listen carefully. It is habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. You know how you used to always get mad at the littlest things? Now you always don't. You know how you used to always have to get the last word in? Now you always don't. You know how you always used to have to tell somebody off if they didn't put you on the throne? Now you always don't. You know how you used to always have to have a drink? Now you always don't. You know how you always had to get high? Now you always don't. You know how you always had to have your own way? Now you always don't. Look, temperance, you used to have this characteristic as part of your temperament. Now you have that characteristic as part of your temperament. It's not on a good day when everything's going right and I've got it all together, then I do the right thing. Right? That's not it. Because it didn't used to be, back then, in your old ways, it didn't used to be on a bad day when everything's falling apart and I got nothing together, then I do the wrong thing. I used to always, instinctively, without even thinking about it, do that which was sinful. God wants me to get to the place where I always, without thinking, instinctively do that which is righteous. Well, I don't think anybody can live that way. He told us to do it. He said if you add these things, you won't fall into that old way. So it's got to be possible. Now let me ask you something. Well, let's be fair. If before you got saved, you had a tendency to commit armed robbery, you say, well, I'd never do that. Yeah, that's the ones we want to talk about there. All right. Then is it fair to say that now that you're saved, you can live the rest of your life without ever committing armed robbery? And we would all say, well, yeah, sure. Piece of cake, no problem. And that's because we didn't ever commit armed robbery before. Now look, if before you got saved, you had the tendency to throw people out of seventh-story windows, Is it possible? Is it possible now that you're saved to never again throw anybody out of a seventh-story window? Piece of cake. Never did it before. I'm sure I can do it. Keep on doing right now. All right. Well, then come on. Is it possible? Is it possible now that you're saved to never again cuss? Is it possible to never cuss again? Well, now wait a minute. That's different. Yeah. Why? Why is it? Why is it the sins that we never committed? We say, well, I'd never commit that because I'm a Christian. You know? No, that's just who you are without the Lord. That's all that is. What we're talking about is becoming something that you weren't without the Lord. Okay? Before you were saved, it was all about you. Now you can live the rest of your life and have it be about others. Before you were saved, you didn't care if anybody went to hell. Now that you're saved, you could really care that everybody goes to heaven. So that's what he's saying. I want you to be temperate. Temperate. What else does it mean? The word means restrained or moderate indulgence, as temperance in eating and drinking. Temperance in the indulgence of joy or mirth. Okay, here's an example for you. Here's how most people view a buffet. A buffet. You walk in, into a restaurant, you go for the buffet. You know the food is not as good, but hey, the minute I walk in, I can start eating that food. And the food's not as good, but I can eat three times more than I really want to eat. So I can feel like I got a great deal. I mean, look, you don't have to crawl out of the restaurant. Oh, that was so good. That was good food. And you're hurting. You're in pain. You know? I don't. And then you say, I don't think I'll need to eat again for another 3 hours. You can be temperate, all right? Temperate in the indulgence of joy or mirth, temperance in eating and drinking, as opposed to gluttony and drunkenness and other indulgences to excess. What does temperance mean? I don't get out of control. Okay? Now watch. Is it a good thing to praise the Lord? It is a good thing to praise the Lord. Is it a good thing to rejoice in the Lord? It's a good thing to rejoice in the Lord. Is it a good thing to get excited about Jesus? It's a good thing. But when you start barking like a dog, you're out of control. When you start speaking in an unknown language and there's nobody there to speak it to, you're out of control. You say, well, it's a heavenly prayer language. They can figure out English, you know, or whatever language you speak in your church. Well, I just got in a state of ecstasy and, well, God told you that you don't have to go there. God said, I want you to add temperance to your temporal and ongoing inventory of characteristics. Add to temperance patience. Testing your patience. Do you know why I'm impatient? Because something's getting in the way of me. Something didn't move as fast as I wanted it to. Because they didn't get with my program. Before we moved to Mangaff here a few weeks ago, I had to sit through a lot of traffic signals before I could get to the freeway on my way to work in the morning. And on the days when I wasn't running behind, most of the lights were green. When I was running behind and I was going to be late, that seemed like all the lights turned red and I had to sit at every one of them. We call that Murphy's Law. And if all those lights were red, that would add as much as 7 minutes to my trip. 7 minutes. Now that's worth losing my temper and getting boiling mad about, isn't it? 7 minutes. And that's probably why every morning as I was sitting there obeying the law at the red light, I would watch as several cars would just drive right on through those lights. And just like those lights weren't even there. And then once you get to the Burgon oil field, the speed limits are monitored by speed cameras, and so most people are observing the speed limits, although I do know of several men who ended up paying over 2,000 Kuwait dinars in traffic fines through that area for not observing those speed limits. But once you exit the oil field, there's another little stretch of road where the speed limits, it's posted, but it's not monitored. And that's where you see everybody just put the pedal to the floor and see how fast their car can go. Well, I've been driving that same road for 21 years now, so I've got it figured out. If you drive the posted 80 kilometers per hour speed limit there, that stretch of road takes 8 minutes to drive. Okay, but if you take your speed up to 140, for example, you can cut that 8 minute time down to 6.5 minutes. And sometimes while you're flying down the road at top speed, you come up on some crazy person who's doing the speed limit, and you get stuck behind that person, and smoke starts coming out of your ears because now you're going to get to work 30 seconds later than you would have, even though you're still going to be early. And if someone happens to do that on the way home, whoa, watch out. You might try to run them off the road for making you get home 30 seconds later than you would have. We're all familiar with that, I'm sure. But hey, you know why I'm upset when that happens? Because that unknown individual is interfering with me. You know what the Lord said? If you would add a little patience, that is, get your thoughts off of you, you wouldn't have to be embarrassing yourself so often. You say, well, I'm not embarrassed by it. Yeah, but you would be if it wasn't so much about you. You would be embarrassed because everybody else is embarrassed for you. Did you ever see somebody in a public place and they've just totally lost control, gone berserk, out there in public, making a spectacle of themselves, losing their patience? It's kind of fascinating to watch it. It's kind of interesting, entertaining, I guess. It's kind of hard not to look at it. But on every level, it's wrong, but it's just you can't help but watch it. The Lord says, I can give you victory over stuff like that. You don't have to fall into that. And to patience, godliness. To patience, godliness. I know it's a cliche and it's a bumper sticker and all that, but really, what would God do in that situation? How would Jesus treat that person? Well, I think he'd straighten them out. No. How did Jesus treat you when you did it? How did he treat you when you sinned and came short of his glory, instead of that other person sinning and coming short of your glory? See, we can live godly. We can do it. And if we don't, we're going to be walking after the same lusts that we walked after before we got saved. To godliness, brotherly kindness. You can be kind. The kindness that a brother has toward a brother. Put up with it. You'll put up with things from your brother that you wouldn't from a stranger, but you're supposed to. Brotherly kindness. You're supposed to take it, die for one another, do anything for one another. And then charity. Charity. And we'll talk about that. Charity is greater than kindness. Charity is even greater than love. And then it says, if these things be in you and abound. So here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is in me. Salvation is in me. But that doesn't guarantee that these things are going to be in me. And if I don't add these things to what God gave me, I will not produce spiritual fruit. I will not produce other Christians. I will not produce loving friendships and healthy relationships and good fellowship. And so the Lord has given us all that we need, yes, but included with that, He's given us a charge to make some progress by our own diligent pursuit in the areas that will result in our being like Christ. Now, when I compare the possible outcomes listed here, fruitful, no falling, and abundant reward, compare that to barren, no fruit, blindness, and the old life, it makes me want to get diligent. Lord willing, next time we'll talk about what it is to make diligent pursuit. And then after that, talk about some of these additions and run some cross references. But this is material we all need, brothers and sisters. It's great to be saved. It's better still to live like we're saved. And so God help us, each and every one. Would you stand? Because we're going to sing a closing hymn, but let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again, not only for the things that you freely gave us, but for this charge that you've given us, this responsibility that you've placed upon us. Help us, Lord, to have a sincere desire in our hearts to live godly lives, to live in a way that you have outlined for us in your Holy Scriptures. Lord, let us not be ending up back in our old ways. Help us, Lord, to avoid that fall by being obedient to these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.